Hi, I'm Susie Larson. Thanks so much for listening to this podcast from Live the Promise. There are many more podcasts available up on the website at myfaithradio.com, and your support makes this possible. Thank you.
Today, so glad you joined us. I'm Bill Arnold, in for Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise. We are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. Welcome to Live the Promise, and a very happy Wednesday to you. Hour two is now underway. We just had a fascinating conversation with movie director Lisa Arnold in hour one, and we are not related, although if she's a movie director, maybe we are, and I would get a part in her next movie. But that is going to be up on the web if you want to go check that out. We had a fascinating conversation about human trafficking. And in this hour, we've got Lena Abu-Jamra on, and she's been a guest on Susie's show before. But before we get to her, I'm just going to want to say it's Wednesday, and it's kind of the midweek, and you're kind of thinking, when is Susie back? And what is Susie doing? And she's having this wonderful time with her family. She's letting her hair down. She's relaxing. She's putting her toes in the sand. And if you feel so moved to just send her a little note of, we love you, I'm so glad you're getting a break, and hurry back, you can do that by sending her a little email at susie@myfaithradio.com. That's S-U-S-I-E @myfaithradio.com. And she's sitting there just taking in the summertime and enjoying it with her family. And she might open her email just to see what's going on and get all this love from her listeners. Probably would feel really good. So I would encourage you to do it, and I'm going to do it when I get off the show. But in the meantime, I'm going to talk to my guest. And no matter how strong we claim our faith in God is, life is obviously hard, and it really all comes down to resolve. Do we really believe what we say we believe? Because believing sometimes, it looks ridiculous. And it's sometimes we got to love when it's not convenient, and we got to obey when it's not popular, and we have to speak up when it's easier not to. So it takes a lot of resolve to do that. And the book called Resolve by the author Lena Abu-Jamra. Lena is a pediatric ER doctor, speaks four languages, writes books, and is incredibly interesting. So right now I feel nice and insecure. Welcome to the show, Lena.
Okay, Bill.
Just rub it in. Rub it in while you're at it. You know, I cut lawns part-time.
I'm worried you're gonna ask me to speak in Arabic to interview or something.
Can you speak in Arabic?
Yeah, I sure could, yeah.
Okay, now.
You know, I grew up in Lebanon, Bill, so it's...
Oh, you did?
I can't take any credit for that. Yeah,
okay.
I'm Lebanese, and so it was just put upon me.
And your parents are Lebanese as well, right?
Yeah, we grew up there. I moved to Green Bay when I was 15. I was a senior in high school. And, you know, it's funny. The foreigners, I mean, people who grew up in other countries, we speak other languages. I mean, almost everyone I know spoke English because it was the language of television. And, you know, who doesn't want to watch TV? And
oh, exactly.
So that came along. Yeah, and we spoke French because it was taught in our school. So, yeah, we were trilingual. And then I practiced medicine in the emergency room, which is how I picked up my Spanish.
Yeah.
You can't survive in the ER without speaking some amount of Spanish. So, yeah, it's all good.
Yeah, so
we'll speak English today.
Yeah, okay. Is there a lot of Lebanese Packers fans?
There are some great ones that I know.
Yeah.
You know, we love
Are you
the
related
Packers.
To them?
Yeah, people always, when we first moved, it was funny because we were, we moved from Lebanon, and my dad, he's a doctor, but people didn't know that. And they always were curious, you know, why we moved. And you could tell them just about anything. I mean, when I moved at the time to Green Bay, it was back in the 80s, there was like one black family in Green Bay and us, the Lebanese family. So now it's much more, honestly, it's a very diverse town now. We love Green Bay. It's home. But at the time, I remember we used to tell them all sorts of stuff. And for a while, I think people believed that my dad was a Packers head coach or something.
I think
I'm pretty sure we are the only Lebanese Packer fans at the time.
Yeah. It's like in your home, did you eat Lebanese food or did you just call it food?
We still do. No, we still do. We like all food, and all the Lebanese, we are much like the Greeks. We just, much like all people. But yeah, a lot of our social activities revolve around food. My mom is an amazing cook, and I love Lebanese food. I'm single, and I don't do a whole lot of cooking, but it seems like I know where to find it.
Yeah, which is key. It's key just to know where to go get it.
Very similar. Yeah, exactly.
And an occasional meal standing over the sink is not a big deal.
You know, you don't have to do the dishes. It's a lot more convenient.
Exactly. Yeah. Exactly. So I was on your website today, and I was watching your video, and you are you have resolve. You come across with resolve, and you show this tremendous amount of vulnerability, which is so interesting. And so first of all, I just want to applaud you for that. I thought it was wonderful. And then this book, which you start to say, in order to live a Christian life, because life is hard, let's face it, it does come down to resolve. So let's talk a little bit about your journey. I want to know how you became a Christian.
Yeah, I'd love to tell you. You know, it's funny. There is this tension, isn't there, between, I mean, you look at someone, you think, man, they look strong. And I think knowing the story helps so much. And I don't feel strong a lot of times. And it's ironic because I'm in a life situation, being an ER doctor, that really has propelled me to not only, you know, to fake being strong, even if I don't feel it. But I grew up in Lebanon in a very difficult environment. I mean, we grew up, what Syria now is almost is what Lebanon, what Beirut was. We were on the west side of Beirut. And so in some ways, very unlikely to come to know Christ in that setting. But my mother, in her college years, just asked a lot of basic life questions. Why am I here? And what's the purpose of my life? And in that, I read a lot of philosophy, existentialism, and along the journey came across the Confessions of St. Augustine. Mm-hmm. And of course, he's known to say the famous sentence, you know, our hearts are restless until they find their rest in thee. And,
right.
And she indeed found her rest in the Lord. And so I grew up really spoiled in some ways. I grew up in the church and going to Sunday school I can't remember a time not being in Sunday school. And my mom just shared the gospel with us as a family. My dad was not a believer at the time. And so just very kind of average American upbringing in many ways, but Lebanese, you know?
Yeah.
And God really got a hold of my heart, I think, when we moved to the United States in a much deeper way. I think, you know, my childhood faith was very, you know, simple. And of course, you know, who doesn't want to put their trust in Jesus? And he died to make a way for us to go to heaven, you know?
Mm-hmm.
Childhood quality to it. And then when we moved, I was a senior in high school. I was young. I was 16, went to camp that last after graduating. And man, the preaching at camp just really got a hold of my heart. I think I just connected with the Lord at a deeper level than ever and gave my life to him anew. It was really, we call it dedicating my life to the Lord. I was already saved, but I think that was a big turning point for me.
Mm-hmm.
And it, starting that point, I think it became a journey where I didn't want it to be about me anymore, my goals, my desires, but about him. And that was, I mean, I'm 44 now, and this is a long time ago. And it's so ironic because you think in your head, I mean, that's the biggest decision and everything will be downhill from there. But I can't tell you how many times I've had to go back to that point. You know, I've had difficulties in my life. You know, personally, I'm still single. I've been engaged twice and just had these crossroads of pain in my life that have caused me to stop and say, wait, do I really believe what I say I believe? You know, I've gone through church hurt. I've gone through, you know, just the disappointments in ministry and dreams that I thought God would, you know, things that I thought God would do by now, he hasn't. And just stuff that really was more about me than it was about the Lord and just stopping at these crossroads. And in fact, I feel like even more recently, I've gone through a similar crossroad where God is just kind of nudging me and saying, Mina, is it really about you or is it about me? And that is why I wrote Resolve, because I think in those moments, if you don't have some resolve to follow Jesus no matter what, you'll crumble and turn around.
Mm-hmm. You talk about obviously having a time in your life where your expectations were crushed and your hopes were deflated and you felt like your dreams were put on hold and your life plans just kind of weren't working out the way you thought, which is really the beginning of your book, pretty much. And you say you need to believe when it looks ridiculous. Can you share what you mean by that?
Yeah, you know, I think we're so success-oriented in the United States. I think we measure our journey with the Lord by the good things that happen to us. And I think that's a mistake. I think, you know, God is looking for faithful intimacy, for a deeper walk with him, for intimacy and faithfulness along the journey. And I think for me, that's been a difficult thing to swallow, being very, you know, performance-minded, you know, results-oriented, very type A, just to kind of do this thing of following Jesus where you know, I view his favor as more opportunities, you know, more book sales, new ways to spread the gospel, all good things, but all good things that really are centered around me feeling good about myself because I'm making results. Mm-hmm. I think what God really wants in our lives is a deeper walk with him, a greater sensitivity to him, even at the cost sometimes of having a bigger platform or a more powerful, ability to explain who he is to others. I mean, he's got that covered. He doesn't need us. And so for me, you know, I think in those times when I felt like a failure because the goals that I thought God would have delivered by now have not happened, mm-hmm. in those times, I think I've had to hang on to believing. And I think that the survival for the Christian is to hang on to who God is. Not to the things that we think he ought to give us, but to his character,
right.
That he is good no matter what, that he will not leave us even when we feel like he's not here as close as we want him to be. The truth of who he is, I think, mm-hmm. and that is given to us in his word, which is why I've made it my life to study his word and to teach it at any opportunity that I have. I mean, I really believe that that is the key for us in 2016 as a Christian community in the United States to go back to the place where we're living for the Lord, is to be in his word and to obey his word and to do his word, you know.
Mm-hmm. Isn't it true that we have almost difficulty trusting our own sincerity? I mean, you think about you wanting to write books and teach and everything else, and you're vulnerable enough to say, I have to make sure I don't make that about me. Because there's some reward that comes with being this best-selling author or this featured speaker, and all these people are coming up to you saying, "Oh, you're so wonderful!" And
it feels so good, right?
It does feel good, yeah.
It's funny because you hear these people like John Piper talk about it, like you know the danger of that, and I've experienced it myself. And I think you're right. It's you can be self-deceived, and I think the way that God frees us from that, really, because I think it's a prison. At that place. And I think the way God frees us from it is sometimes he withholds those results that we think we deserve, which of course we all know in our head that we don't deserve anything. But practically speaking, the way we treat God, the way we treat our faith, like if God doesn't deliver, we stop reading our Bible, we don't show up to small group, you know, we really are in this contractual agreement with God, whereas he's all about grace. And I think what he does is just holds back a little. Mm-hmm. And now the test isn't about him being faithful to us. The test is, are you going to still hold on to what, you know, he's told you in his word, to the promises of God that are sure to our feelings? And that's really why we need resolve, because in those moments, it's when I want to be like, forget it. I'm not showing up to church. This hasn't worked out for me. Well, of course, you know, okay, I'm going to heaven. That's good enough for eternity. But why should I give him, you know, this TV show? Something stupid like that. Like, mm-hmm. really, God, you care about what I watch on TV? But really, those little symptoms are signs of a much deeper issue of trust and obedience.
Yeah. Well, you're studying the word. So when we come back from this break, I'm going to ask you what scripture God has laid on your heart lately that you want to share with our listeners. So you're listening to Live the Promise. Bill Arnold's in for Susie Larson today. We'll take a little break and come right back. You're going to enjoy this hour. Stay tuned. Welcome back to Live the Promise. Bill Arnold in for Susie Larson. I'm talking to Lena Abujamra. And Lena, I'm curious because you are Lebanese. So is Lena short for something?
No, it's not. It is a popular Lebanese name. And it's spelled with an I because Lebanon used to be a French colony. And, you know, so a lot of the influence of the French still exists. And so Lena, if you read it in English, it would be Lina, but it's Lena because it's based on that. And a lot of Lebanese have that name.
Okay.
Interestingly.
Okay.
Yeah.
So I gave you about a minute and a half to think about a passage of scripture. What do you have?
You know, every time I find myself kind of in this place, the last couple of months have been interesting for me. You know, it's so interesting in that God is never done with us. Like, you know, a lot of times we think, oh, well, she writes books about God, you know, and she seems like she's reached it. And I don't think anyone in the Christian life, you know, pastors, church leaders, your small group leader, like we're all in this process of being drawn closer to the Lord. And so every so often in my life, every few years, there's kind of a big moment of God just kind of putting his hand in and saying, I'm about to redirect you to take you deeper. And in the last 2 months, interestingly, since the release of Resolve, I've been in that place. And I, what gets me when I'm in that place, you know, it's really, there's a tug of war going on. And I think we all know that tug of war where we want God to do something and he doesn't do it. And when he doesn't do it, there's a lot of ways to respond. Very few percent of Christians are the obedient kind that are like automatically like, oh God, you're so great. I'm automatically like following you. This is so good. I love you even though it's raining, blah, blah, blah. Most of us are not in that category. I think most of us get really aggravated. And I know for me, I have a tendency to revert to the things that numb me and numb my pain. So old habits resurface. I waste my time. I neglect duties and I sin. And I sin in some ways that are more obvious than others. And so about a month after I started this new path that God has me on, I felt like I really made some decisions that were poor, not big, not anything that would impact anyone else, but that would impact me. And you kind of find yourself in that place where you see yourself kind of treading down, you know, it's almost like a train crash. You're watching it go down a path and you're going, what am I doing? And I kept thinking about the fact that I wrote a book on resolve. I'm like, I need to be resolved in this, but I just couldn't get myself to do that. And here's where the passage, you're asking about the passage, I'm kind of looping back around. I opened my Bible and started reading, which, by the way, reading my Bible is something I've resolved to do. I was 24, in my early 20s when I resolved to read my Bible. And so I opened it and read it out of habit, and I opened it randomly one day, and I opened Isaiah 40. And since then, for the past 4 weeks, I've been living in this Isaiah 40, 41, and 42, that kind of branch. But those verses, I think, are critical to the Christian who is in a place where you're stuck. I think the only thing that will get us unstuck is God's love for us. And so here I am, I'm beating myself on the back because I'm like, I'm such a loser. I can't believe I'm going back to old habits. Can't believe I'm not trusting the Lord. And then I open to Isaiah 40, verse 1 and 2. And here's what God says. He says, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. And I'm telling you, Bill, it was like, damn, I just felt like, what is wrong with me? God loves me so much. Like, even in this place, like, he's for me. And these verses have just been, God's love is like the most best thing that can happen to us, and yet the hardest thing for us to put our arms around and really rest in. Mm. Especially, I think, if you're like in a season like me where you're single and you don't, I'm still in a church transition mode right now where, you know, I need those reminders of God's love for me. And if I can't find them on my own, like this, where God puts a word in my heart, in my face, I think for anyone who's listening, and I know half of the population is single right now, anyone who's listening who might feel that, like, I just need to know God loves me, start by opening his word, and he'll just put those verses in our path that will just remind us that he's there, that he's for us.
Mm-hmm. Well, here's the triple crown of pain out of your book. When you say, we are not what we do, we are not who people say we are, and we are not who the mirror says we are. Those are three things that can shut a person down pretty quick. I mean, it's even interesting. I know you host today's Single Christian, which is heard on the Moody Radio. So you host a program on being single, and we all suffer from, we are not what we do. I mean, you're an ER doctor.
Yeah.
You're hosting a radio show. You're an author. You're a speaker. I mean, I'm thinking to myself, what doesn't this woman do?
Well, I'm not married, and I don't have a family. I mean, you think about those things, and I'm not right now, plugged into a church world. So there's always, I mean, you don't, people just glean the parts of the story that they want to hear, right? I mean, typically in our lives, I mean, you could have 10 awesome things going for you and one just not so great. And it's like, you can't even, people will tell you all the time, you'll show up to church and be like, make a gratitude list. And you want to vomit because you're like, seriously? Like, a gratitude list is supposed to get me out of this funk? And yet, because all you can think of is like, God, there's this one thing, and we've been at this for 40 years, and you suck. And for me, by the way, it's not been related to marriage. People are always like, well, you want to be married, get on an eHarmony. And it's so much more. I want to do things for God. And God is constantly in the business of saying to me, I don't need you to do things for me. I need you to just be with me. I need you to understand that this is about us growing in relationship together. And there's always this tug of war going on. And I think we tend to either ignore, overinflate ourselves or underinflate ourselves. And mm-hmm. Both of these things, I think, are rooted in pride. You know, you've got the we all know the guy who's like, I go to the gym, I've got a six pack, I'm so awesome. And nobody wants to be around him because it's like, you're not real. You're just so stuck on what you think you are. And everyone's mm-hmm. looking at him and understands who he really is. And then there's the other side of it, which is where we, you know, tell ourselves all the negative stuff. I'm such a loser. Nothing. Both extremes are wrong. And I think what God wants us to know is who we really are in truth. And we are loved by him. We're messed up, but completely loved. And there's a strength that comes out of recognizing that, that it's not about me being better or me doing more or me doing less, but it's about me resting in the fact that I'm his. And I honestly don't know that that can be taught outside of God walking us down our journey, because every one of us learns those things in a different way. And for me, those lessons have come at the expense of loss and failure and what looks like failed expectations, when in fact they're really God knowing me better than I really know myself. Now, where resolve comes in is saying, look, I can't figure, I mean, there are times I can't even figure these out, things out for myself. I don't know what I need. But me just putting myself under God's hand and saying, God, I'm going to trust you that you're good enough to know what I need and able enough to do it in your way, in your time, even if it makes zero sense to me right now. And just now breathing and resting in that, you know. And so I've done a lot of biking this summer, and it's been a great way for me to just kind of, you know, do something without doing something, you know, where you're just kind of enjoying the time with Lord. And I've just used the time to pray and to just affirm those things. I do a lot of self-preaching now that is rooted in the truth of who God is. And I just try to tell God who he is and, you know, remind myself of who he is. And so Isaiah 41, interestingly, leading from Isaiah 40, you turn, you know, you keep reading and you get into Isaiah 40, I'm sorry, not even 41, the rest of Isaiah 40 really is a write-up of who God is. Mm-hmm. And it's this incredible passage of the immense awesomeness of God. And when you read it, you can't help but be like, get to the place where you get to finally to verse 27, where the writer says, why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right hand is disregarded by my God? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, and he doesn't faint or grow weary. And it goes on and just encourages his followers to wait for him. And what an awesome place to be.
Yeah. Well, God certainly has information about your life that you don't have. So we have to trust that. And I always think that you should get out the words inflation and deflation. That's just me personally speaking about my own life, because I would rather feel like my tank is low and God will fill it. Because if I'm inflated, I'll eventually be deflated. And if I'm deflated, I sound desperate to get inflated. So it's like the whole thing is like, let God fill me with his love, fill me with his grace and his mercy. And then I go out with a full cup that I can splash on other people. Does that make sense?
Yeah, it sure does. It's a process, too. I mean, and it's, yeah, it makes complete sense. And the way we fill up is obviously time with the Lord and time with his people. I think, I think those types of, I mean, one of the chapters that I talk about in Resolved is about being in community. And, you know, I feel like we're living, it's interesting. 2016 is an interesting year for Christians and for Christianity, the last few years and leading up to now and what we're going through. I think, you know, for years I've been reading about, you know, Christians leaving the church and still claiming to be followers of Jesus, but not plugged into community. And there's so much cynicism about faith, you know, communities of faith and all that. And yet, our lack of being in church and the weakness of the church has really contributed to a lot of the weakness that we feel personally. Mm-hmm. And I tend to agree with the many who say that you cannot really be a faithful follower of Jesus and not be in fellowship and community with others.
Yeah. Lena, I got a hard break here. We'll be right back listening to Live the Promise. Bill Arnold in for Susie Larson. We'll be right back. Welcome back to Live the Promise. Bill Arnold in for Susie Larson. I'm talking to Lena Abu-Jamra. She's written a book called Resolve, 10 Ways to Stand Strong and Live What You Believe. Lena, is it, do Lebanese people generally talk fast?
You think I talk fast?
No, I'm not saying you talk fast. I'm just wondering in general. I'm not talking about you specifically.
I don't know. Right. I don't think there's anything wrong with that.
No, nothing wrong with that.
I was just having a conversation with someone about it. I think people who speak more than one language tend to talk fast. I don't know what that. There might be a study on it or something at some point. That and the genes or something. You know, it's funny. My dad was one of the slowest talkers And he was a plastic surgeon, brilliant guy, but he just did everything very methodically. And maybe I would rebelled against him, and that was my form of rebellion. Who knows?
All right. In Resolve, you talk about specks in our eyes. And what do you mean by that? And what specks must Christians face?
Right. In context specifically, I was kind of talking about how little things can really trip us up. And so I feel like this happens in the ER all the time. And recently, I've seen many people come in with eye complaints. And, you know, they look okay except for the eye. They just can't open it. They can't see even. And, I remember the first time I examined a kid with a problem with the eye. It's like you're looking for big things and you can't figure out what's going on. And you kind of know, you know, you've studied the situation in the books, but now you're practically taking a look and you know that there's this potential of having a foreign body underneath the eyelid. But really, it's almost miraculous when you numb the eye, you look at the eyelid and you see literally a speck, like a millimeter of a piece of dust in someone's eye, and it is destroying their vision. I mean, it's dramatic how much pain it can produce. And then you remove it with a Q-tip, nothing big. You just remove the speck. And it's like you are like early disciples, miraculous worker. Like kids hug you, kiss you. Like, it's crazy. They just think it's amazing because there's so much, you know, they're pain-free when you remove that speck. And so I talk about three particular specks, I think, in the early part of the book where I talk about some of the specks that get us that just take over our lives in a way that just destroy our vision. And the first one is the speck of distraction. We're so easily distracted. And in that context, I would say it's really the killer ease, the entertainment, the electronics, and the extras in our lives, the things that we don't need, that we, and I'm specifically talking to followers of Jesus Christ, people who we know better. We know our time is limited. We know the urgency of the hour. We know the desperate need in our world. And instead of like being resolved to do something about the need, we're watching Netflix shows. And I put myself, I'm not judging others, I'm preaching to myself. I mean, and I catch myself just having a list of the things that I still need to watch in this life. It's just a distraction that will destroy us. The other speck is the speck of defeat. You know, we'll have one bad thing happen to us. Big deal. You break an engagement. You fail a test. You don't get into the college that you wanted to go to, whatever it is. And it's like, that's it. We call it off. Like, we're like, God, I don't think you ever called me to follow you or to be in ministry or whatever it is that, you know, I'm never going to do that again. And history, the church is full of men and women. I talk about Judson, Adoniram Judson, the old missionary, and how many failures looked like in his life and many others. He's not alone. You go down the list of great men and women who looked like failures, and yet God resurrected their failures into life. And then the third one is the speck of delay. You know, we wait a little. God doesn't deliver when we want him to. And we our conclusions about God are so unfair and so wrong. You know, we're sinful in it. And I tell you, man, talk about speaking fast. I am not good at waiting. And yet my life has been, I feel like I'm the poster child for waiting. And because everyone who's waiting thinks that they're it, right? I mean, Sure, you don't love to wait either, Bill. But yeah, so those specs, I think, can really get us. And I think if we can be aware of them, you know, then when you are in a season of delay, and by the way, waiting and delay are two different things. I mean, we all are like, I'm good with waiting. We don't get mad at God for waiting. Our problem is when it's the delays. Like, it should have happened by now. You know, we all can wait for our flights. I mean, we know you go to the airport, you wait for your flight, you expect even half-hour delay, that's fine. But now when you get the lady who won't even tell you how long it's going to take for the plane to be fixed, that's when you're, who you really are shows up. Mm-hmm. And I know for myself, I'm not always the picture of grace in those moments, but I'm learning and I'm growing. And I think that's ultimately what God is about turning us into the type of people who would shine in the darkness in those moments.
Okay, shining in the darkness also means that we can speak up, and we need to do that as Christians, when it's would be easier not to. And that,
yeah,
that
especially
you
now,
need,
right?
You need resolve to do that. So talk about that a little bit.
Yeah, and what do you say? I mean, there's so much wisdom that, I mean, this has been my kind of one of the questions that I've been asking the Lord lately is, I believe with all my heart that we are, you know, we actions obviously move people. You know, they will know him by our works. I mean, we know that Jesus taught that in Matthew, but there is something about words. How many of us got saved just by watching someone? We watched someone, but then we heard the good news, and that's why it's called the Word of God, the living Word, the written Word. I mean, we believe that there's something about the word spoken, and we are the people that God is using to spread the word. And so when we, like right now, it's a time when our country, I mean, it's so dark in our country, and I mean, I watched the stuff that went down in Dallas last week, and I felt like it reminded me of West Beirut growing up. I'm serious. It was like, I couldn't believe how reminiscent it was of that. And I think it is in those moments that we have to prayerfully ask God to give us discernment to know what to say and when to say it, but then resolve to boldly proclaim the truth. And we all have an opportunity to do that. I'm not talking about putting a Facebook update. I'm talking about real conversations with real people over the course of time that ultimately bring truth, even when it hurts.
Mm-hmm. Always
because it heals. You know, we say even when it hurts, my goal isn't to hurt people. Our goal is ultimately because the truth brings healing.
Mm-hmm. I know it's important to be taking risks. We need to put ourselves in positions where we might fail, we might fall on our face, we might get rejected, and that's getting increasingly more difficult for all of us to do, especially when you get older. I mean, you seem to have more resilience as a kid, and you don't want that much rejection as you get older. But we have to be taking risks, and safety shouldn't be a word that we're too obsessed with. It's just a feeling.
Yeah. I think that is part of the Western. Our Achilles heel, mm-hmm. our desire for comfort has destroyed us. You know, we all think we have to have a house and then a cabin and then a, you know, and then a car. And then, I mean, there are some necessities. I'm not saying go sell everything you have and live on the street. But for some, it might mean that. I mean, I'm brought up Judson before. For him, it meant getting on a boat and going to Burma at the time and spreading the gospel that way. It might not look like that for everyone, but it is well known that the missions, the missionaries, the numbers of the people who are going overseas to spread the gospel is dropping dramatically. Anyone who listens to David Platt and the Radical Network, you know, I think that the messages that he gives and whatnot, I mean, there's a constant reminder that we need missionaries. And so you look at the millennials, whether it's in social justice work or purely in preaching the gospel and spreading the good news, people are not coming to the United States to preach the gospel. So how do you, the older you get, I think what happens is that we become so comfortable and so tied down to our mortgages and our lifestyles. And I think that is where, I think that's where some of us need to wake up. And I tell my family all the time, I'm just about to sell everything I have. But also there's a balance. You don't want to do it rashly. And yet, you know, so there's a constant communication with the Lord in that, to be led by the Spirit and not by duty or by the desire to look good. So I don't have a formula for that. I wish I did. I mean, I'm on the radio now, and I think, but I wish I could tell people, do this, don't do that, but it's not that simple.
Mm-hmm.
I think it's about leaning in, having a relationship with the Lord, and then when he says go, being willing to do it.
Mm-hmm.
And, of course, we know Jesus did. I mean, he left the comforts of heaven and came to earth. If he didn't leave his comfort zone, we wouldn't be safe today.
Right. You address the topic of money in one of the chapters in your book. Obviously, we have to be resolved about who controls our finances, who provides us with our resources, and what we need to do to give back to God and do it with a generous heart. I love in Schindler's List at the end when Schindler's taking off a ring going, ooh, this could have been three more people, and then takes off his watch, and that would have been 10 more people. And you think of all the possessions we have in life, and are we in control of them, or are they controlling us, and how much distraction are they, and what is it doing to keep us busy and distracted instead of engaged in community and with people? Because people is what we should be investing in, right?
Yeah, I think, and with money, I think the problem is that we are convinced deep in our subconscious that if we have more of it, we'll be happier. I really do. I think if we didn't believe that, we wouldn't work so hard for it.
Mm-hmm.
And talk to, I mean, we all know, we look at rich people and they're not happy. And so, this is all, I mean, this is what social media is about. It's about looking at what others are doing. I follow all these travel channels on Instagram because I love to travel. And that's like a joke. Like, you could never spend, I mean, I need eternity to see all the beautiful places that God has, you know, created. And yet there's this kind of this lie that seeps into us. And this is, by the way, why I cut off social media from my phone in this season that I'm in. And I mean, when I talk about resolve, I'm talking about doing practical things that get you in a place where you're actually living the gospel. It's not going to happen for you. And giving is part of that. If you're like listening now and going, well, I don't believe money makes me happy. Well, then why aren't you giving more of it? I think that's the challenge. That's where the conviction of the Spirit has to come and be like, it's statistically, we know that Christians don't give. If all the people who are, you know, claim to be followers of Jesus Christ were tithing 10%, we'd be able to do so much more in the world globally for the problems that we see, whether it be it hunger or you said the sex trafficking issues that so many of us are more interested in now than we ever were. And, but we're not givers. And, mm-hmm. And that's why we need resolve. It might be a small step for someone listening today. It might not be a big thing. It might just be like, you know, just start regularly tithing your paycheck, even if it's a small paycheck. And I'll tell you, as a doctor, a practicing doctor, giving does not get easier the more money you make.
Mm-hmm.
It's the same issue of the heart.
That's interesting. Let's talk about having joy when you're not really feeling it, or maybe you're even a little depressed, or you're feeling like you're in a season of a big dark cloud over your head, and you wonder when this thing is going to lift. But in the meantime, you're thinking to yourself, I'll get happy when this goes away. And that's not the right approach, is it?
Well, no. I mean, if anyone had reason to be moved by their difficult circumstances, it would have been the early church. And yet they were the picture of joy. Paul and Silas in prison, you know, the midnight hour, you know, Peter about to be, you know, James had been killed and now he's in prison. He's about to be killed. I mean, like, it doesn't get any darker than that.
Mm-hmm.
And yet they sang hymns. They sang hymns. And I don't know why. In my heart, I've never thought Paul had a really great voice either. Like, I don't know. I might be wrong. Maybe he was a great tenor, but you know what I mean? Like, it just sang because they were resolved to have joy in the midst of difficult circumstances. And so now, like, this is so practical for us now. We're living in a dark hour, but can we find joy in the Lord? And I don't think, I think that joy is sensitive. I don't think it's about, you know, turning on the, you know, music. And I think it's joy is deep, and joy is lasting, and joy is powerful, and joy is necessary if we're to influence people for the gospel. And joy, and here's the thing, joy is ours in Christ Jesus. We don't need any other change of circumstances. We have everything we need in Christ. And so it takes resolve to say, Lord, I will be joyful today. And I think the key to unlock that is gratitude. I really do. And singing praises. So the model of the early Christians is a very practical model. I bought a hymn book recently, and I just kind of, in my quiet time, just sing old hymns to the Lord. And it changes your whole countenance. That's why I think when we go to church and sing corporately with others, and there's something that happens when we lift our praises to the Lord.
Mm-hmm. How's your voice?
David did it all the time. Yeah.
How's
my
your voice?
Is horrible.
Is it?
Horrible, horrible. That's why I write. Bill, I cannot do anything else. People always say, why'd you get into writing? Because I could do nothing else in the kingdom. Literally, like, I am useless to the Lord. I can't act. I can't sing.
Yeah.
I'm not nice half the time, but I can write.
What is your personal number one joy stealer?
Comparing myself to others.
Okay.
Hands
down. How often do you do that?
So it's practically a lot. So practically speaking, so you have to know yourself. I think that's one of the, I think as a Christian, I think we tend to be introspective as Christians, and we go to small group and we talk about our feelings all the time. My friend came to Christ recently, and she, it's funny because she's always like, when we talk about small groups, she was like, oh yeah, that's like therapy with other Christians. And it is true. There's a form of it where you have to know yourself. And for me, honestly, the way social media has done nothing but hurt me in the sense, you know, and not, I don't care what, you know, non-Christians do. It's really been my Achilles heel is watching what other Christians are doing, seeing the fruit in their life that I maybe think God should do in my life and hasn't. And so I've had to take drastic means. You know, Jesus says, if your right hand offends you, cut it off.
Mm-hmm.
I feel like I took that last step of, I no longer have social media on my phone. And I have it on the computer for when I need it, but my amount, I mean, the negative is I don't post as much, but I mean, it's well worth the freedom that God has given me.
Yeah.
And it took resolve to do that. And it took me 2, 3, 4 years before I could get to that point. But, and maybe someday the Lord will restore it. But right now it was not good for me.
Yeah. So. I call it anti-social media. And
Let's start a movement, Bill.
Yeah, I know. If you have a question for Lena or a comment you want to make, we'd be delighted to take your call at 1-877-933-2484. Give us a call. We'll answer the question as best we can. You're listening to Live the Promise. Bill Arnold in for Susie Larson. We'll be right back. Nice having you with us today. Bill Arnold in for Susie Larson here on Live the Promise. I'm talking to Lena Abu-Jamra, and I'm just so pleased with myself I can say her name, her last name. I worked on that. Not easy. Lena, I've got a question for you.
You're doing a great job, though.
Thank you so much.
You're doing great.
How do we hang on to hope when we're, like, in pain? We have to
hang on to God. Yeah, I think you got to hang on to God's word like crazy. I think a lot of times we think that it'll just happen magically, you know, like we're Christians and hope and whatnot. But in Romans, I think it's directly stated that it is through the encouragement of the scripture and the examples in scripture. And so the thing that we don't want to do when we lose hope, I mean, when we lose hope, my tendency is to want to do nothing. And yet if we need that, that's where we need resolve to say, I'm going to get into the word. And I think it's in Romans 15, verse 4, for whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. And then, verse 13, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. So he'll do his part, but just feed on the word, resolve that if you're hopeless right now, you just start getting in the pattern of reading the word, not reading what people say about the word, not reading blogs and social media, but read the word. And Satan will do everything to get us away from God's word.
Mm-hmm.
That is our ticket to freedom. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
So we have to have resolve to hang on to hope always, and to do it by getting into the word and not being distracted. That's my walk away today. I mean, I know it's really simple and profound, but it's you really did a nice job of reminding us, because often we need to be reminded.
I think the book is so simple in some ways. I mean, we think it's like some people say it's a Christianity 101, and in some ways it is. But I think most of the things in life that trip us up are not complicated. It goes back to, we know the basics. It's the question is, are we living them? And the difference between a Christian who's living for the Lord and one who's not is resolve. It's the one who's living for the Lord has said, I'm going to do some things. You know, I don't feel like reading the word. I don't feel like going to church. I don't feel like being in fellowship, but I'm resolved to do it. Today, I struggled to get on my bike. I go biking pretty regularly. I thought about it all day, but it wasn't until I actually got onto the bike. And it takes resolve to say, yeah, there's some goals that I'm going to make in life. And God will help us with that resolve. You know, he's a God of resolve. It's not all on our shoulders. You know, mm-hmm. I think what, you know, speaking of hope, I mean, just, and I know we're coming towards the end, I don't know how much time we still have, but you know, I think there are times in my life when I haven't even had strength to open the word, and yet God, this is where the God of hope is still for us. He'll put like a radio show or put someone at the grocery store. You know, God has a way of getting us out of the pits when we're in a place where we just can't get ourselves out. And so that to me is super encouraging.
I love it. I think that's so true. You do get in places where you feel so flat and not sure where to go next. And God has a way of showing up in sometimes the most unpredicted ways.
Yeah. Yeah. He's so good. I mean, if there is a take home, it's how good and how loving he is to us, even when we don't deserve it.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, it amazes me. He is grace. I mean, all is grace. Brandon Manning was so good at bringing that up. Any of his books would encourage any of your listeners. I mean, just so many resources that we have at our fingertips now. But make the word a priority over anything else. I tell people, if you have a choice between reading God's word and reading my book, throw away my book and read his word. I mean, it's no comparison.
Right. I know you lead a pretty busy life. How are you doing in the rest department? Come to me, all of you
who are really weary and
tired, and
yeah,
I'll give you rest.
Yeah. So I actually spent a chapter talking about that. And I think God has me right. I got to be honest, the last 2 months, that's been the teaching point the Lord has me in is to rest. And I thought I was learning it because I wrote a chapter on it for resolve, but it's been a much deeper way. And you know, I think I want to enter the last 2 months and I felt like I had less to do. I felt I had more free time. Part of me was aggravated with the Lord. And I started spending too much time watching TV, catching up on shows, you know, doing whatever, like, the Spirit spoke to me about that, and it's like, this isn't free time, Lena. This is time with me time, and so the practices, the disciplines that are so critical to our Christian life is where I'm investing more of my energy now, reading books that are going to grow my heart, my mind, memorizing the word, being in it more regularly, praying, which I think is sounds again so simple, but how many Christians really, really pray? I mean, I don't think as many as need to be.
Yeah.
I can speak from my own experience. You know, people think, oh, you're a Bible teacher. How much time do you pray? And I could tell you, not enough.
Yeah,
not
that's enough. So true. All right, according to Resolved, your book, what is the secret to being obedient?
Well, I think if you're a child of God, the Spirit puts a desire in our heart to obey and convicts us when we sin. But I don't know that there's a secret per se other than acting. I think there's an action that has to take place.
Mm-hmm.
And so obedience doesn't happen magically. You have to do some things. You know, you have to get rid of, figure out where your sin point is, and then act in that regard. So for instance, let me just make it practically speaking. If you struggle with lust and you're still, you know, watching movies that are all about the, you know, sexual tensions, and then you're reading stuff in that regard, and then you're getting on the computer and looking at stuff in that regard, you're just going to go from bad to worse. Satan sees the stronghold and he's going to go down there. So what does an obedient Christian do? He gets, or she gets rid of the computer.
Mm-hmm.
Or, you know, you see what I'm saying? There's an action that has to take place, but it
right.
is rooted in love. It is rooted in relationship. It is rooted in knowing that if you don't do those things, you won't be hearing from the Lord. So when you look at people, I was listening to the James McDonald segment right before the my hour of the show, and hearing his passion. How many people who are listening to your show right now haven't heard James preach and think, man, I want that kind of passion for the Lord?
Mm-hmm.
Well, how do you think he got it? He obeys the Lord in the areas that might seem silly, like Daniel resolved to obey God, not to eat meat. Well, what did he do? He didn't eat meat. He just didn't eat meat. You might be like, that was not a big deal. It was. It changed his world. It changed all of his nation that he was in, and it wasn't even his country. He was a captive there. So now I talk to the person who's listening now who might be thinking, well, what would my obedience, would it make a difference, my obedience? I think about Daniel.
Yeah.
And what if every Christian in the United States started obeying the Lord in those things that are simple, that where we've been disobedient? Maybe we would see a revival, and wouldn't that be awesome?
That would be awesome.
An age, and yeah. And if we don't do that, who will? If we don't obey the Lord, I think our obedience to the Lord reflects our allegiance to him, basically.
Yeah. And of course, we're all born with a sin condition, so we have a spiritual infection. And as an ER doctor, what spiritual medicine would you prescribe for our listeners with that spiritual infection?
Well, if you don't know the Lord, you need the blood of Jesus. I mean, you need to get saved, to be very, you know, old fashioned Baptist language. And what that means is really just to turn to the Lord and say, I can't save myself. Will you save me? And it's as simple as that. I mean, it's not complicated. Jesus died on the cross to give us life, and it's just his death for our life. I mean, it's just that simple. And so I think there's no hope of healing without that. But once you become a child of God, I think if you're constantly living in sin, the treatment to that is repentance. It's coming to the Lord and acknowledging, God, I'm wrong, and I've done things my way. Will you please forgive me?
Yeah,
and the beauty is that he waits for us with open arms,
yeah.
like the prodigal father.
So you definitely have someone's attention who's been listening today, and you've just said to them they need a personal relationship with Jesus. Would you pray for them?
Absolutely. Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus. We ask that you would remove the veil over every heart that is listening that might not know you. God, we believe salvation is from you. We believe that Jesus died to set us free. And we ask that in this hour, someone who's listening would come to know you personally. God, we thank you for the gift of salvation. You did what we could not do. And Father, we thank you that you're a God who continues to work in our lives. And so I pray also for the Christian who needs hope and the one who needs joy. I ask that even in this hour, you would overflow in their hearts a sense of your presence. God, give us a spirit of repentance. Help us to be so sorry for our sin and so obedient to you that the world would take notice that we are a people of God. God, bring your kingdom here on this earth. We long to see you in our day-to-day life, God. We love you and we thank you for all you're doing in us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Lena, your heart beats with great passion, and there's a lot of resolve in your voice and in your spirit. So thank you so much for talking about your book, Resolved. I've been speaking with Lena Abu-Jamra. Yep, and she has written a book called Resolve, which you can find more about it on myfaithradio.com. Go up on the website. You can we'll put something up on the web. Yeah, Matt's giving me the big thumbs up. That wraps up today. Thanks for listening. Have a great rest of the evening, and I'll be back tomorrow.